Some of those songs, I don't know when to jump up, Mrs. Tierney. That was beautiful, and welcome back. Mrs. Tierney had a baby a few weeks ago, our church pianist, and we're glad she's back today. Let's stand together this morning and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're standing today in reverence to God's Word. We're going to read the Bible together today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Follow along with me today as I read. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we remind you, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This morning I'm going to speak on the subject, the grace of giving. And I want to challenge you today, if you're just getting used to this time of preaching and Bible study, bear with me, we'll have a little bit longer of an introduction, but it'll help you to comprehend the full message as we get into this text today. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time. Lord, we just thank You that You love us enough to provide for us a plan of salvation and to provide for us a plan of participation in Your work after we're saved. And I believe, Lord, that everyone here today in their heart would like to be a part of something great, something godly, something that makes a difference in the Antelope Valley. And Lord, we pray that You would open our hearts and our minds and show us the way today. And we'll thank You and praise You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The ministry of the Apostle Paul encompassed many unique and challenging objectives. He was the human instrument of the Holy Spirit of God in giving us many books of the Bible. He was a bold preacher. He was a powerful soul winner. The Apostle Paul was an intense church planter, going from city to city, establishing places of worship and churches that would continue spreading the gospel of Christ. Paul the Apostle was known as a constant exhorter of the early church, just encouraging Christians constantly to do what was right. And our text this morning shows us from the Word of God that the Apostle Paul was also involved in taking up special offerings for special projects during the early church history. Now, perhaps there were in the first century, as there are today, people who have a negative connotation about special offerings. When we think of special offerings today, we think of some guy on the television promising a prayer cloth for a $1,000 donation, or someone else promising a healing for a $1,000 donation. And there are a lot of misconceptions and there are a lot of negative connotations with special offerings. You see, Paul would run the risk of being misconstrued. He would run the risk of being misunderstood. But nevertheless, he determined that he would challenge God's people to meet the needs that were evident in that early first century church. You see, the Old Testament scriptures were replete with accounts of special offerings and, of course, the basic truth which was mentioned earlier today, the mention of the tithe in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And God's answer to his children was this, "In tithes and offerings." And so he says, "You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord, that there may not be room when the windows of heaven pour out a blessing." And so in Malachi, they had been taught, and throughout the Old Testament, the principle of giving. Now, with that strong rebuke in mind and with that strong teaching as a background, it was no surprise and it was not considered to be overbearing when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and he said these words, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week," Paul said to the church, "let every one of you lay by him in store such as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come." You see, God has blessed all of us, hasn't he? And God says on the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store such as God hath prospered him. Now in 1995, most Americans today would say, that's right, it's a fairly common perception that if someone is a dedicated Christian, they are going to give to the work of God. That's just sort of an understood thing. If someone's an active Christian, it wouldn't surprise a co-worker tomorrow to find out that you participate in that type of an endeavor. In fact, in 1994, 24% of all Americans, this surprised me, 24% of all American families in 1994 gave at least 10% in charitable contributions in 1994. Now, that could include who knows what, all kinds of charitable contributions, but still, many people in America are involved in some way in doing the work of the Lord through their substance and through their giving. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing while on his third missionary journey. And he is writing here to give reference to the church at Corinth about the needs of the Judean churches. He's sharing with them the need for a special offering for the churches in Judea and for the fact that they had need for other people to be involved in their lives this way. And so in this chapter, the Apostle Paul refers to giving, not by using the word tithe, but by using the word grace. The grace of giving. In fact, just notice it with me if you would for a moment. In verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." Notice in verse number 6, he says, "So he would also finish in you the same grace also." Notice if you would, in verse number 7, it says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything," and then at the end of the verse it says, "abound in this grace also." Notice in verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice if you would also in verse number 19, "And that not only, but who was also chosen of the churches that travel with us, with this grace." The word grace is replying here to the offering that was being taken, that was being traveled around to the churches at Jerusalem and Judea, and the needs that were being met by the other churches. And so here, Christian giving is called a grace. Now, grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. And I know we're laying some groundwork, but stay with me today. Grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's say that together. Ready, begin. Grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, Paul knew that in their flesh, in their own way of wanting to do things, Paul knew that the Corinthians wouldn't want to help these other people. He knew that they wouldn't want to do without a couple of Big Macs to help the churches in Judea. He knew that they wouldn't want to be involved in any kind of sacrificial giving. He says, in your flesh you won't want to do this, but if the Holy Spirit works in your life, then this grace of giving will grow. And so it's called the grace of giving. In other words, it involves spiritual growth. And as the Holy Spirit works in their lives, He could change their disposition, their feeling about giving. He could help them to understand that it was a spiritual act and that it wasn't God or some pastor threatening, but it was God saying, hey, if you'll let me, I'll grow you into this. It's called the grace of giving. You see, March 17th, in order to be a great night, must be first a time that would precede it where God's people grow in grace. Where the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And regardless of what your level of giving has been today, or where you've been, or how many banquets you have or haven't been to, the fact is, wherever I am today, God wants me to grow in grace from that point. My wife and I plan to do more on that night than we've ever done at any banquet, because we don't want to decrease in grace, we want to grow in grace. And that was Paul's challenge to them, that they would grow in this grace. You see, and the special offering is more than just the need for more parking, though there are some 250 cars parked in the gravel this morning. And the special offering is more than just the need for a special or a new auditorium, though we're setting up chairs every Sunday. The special offering, in reality, if you'll stop and think about it, in reality, it is primarily a spiritual exercise. It is an opportunity for all of us to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, how can we know if we're involved in growing in this grace of giving? How can we honestly know? Well, I believe there are three attributes that Paul gives to them here, and I want to share these three with you very quickly this morning. There were three attributes of grace giving that he challenged them with. There was sacrifice, there was sincerity, and there was substitutional giving that was involved. Let me share these with you today. Number one, if you're taking notes, grace giving is sacrificial giving. The Bible says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we remind you, or we do you to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." Now, that doesn't mean that they were a liberal church, okay? That means that they were liberal in their giving, but to really get the gist of that, you've got to understand, Paul is using the Macedonian churches. Those were the churches in northern Greece. And he's using them as an example. Like he comes over here to the Corinthian church, he says, hey, I want to tell you, the church over there in Macedonia, though they were in deep poverty, though they were in trouble financially, they abounded liberally. They did a great job. So Paul is saying, I want to encourage you with the fact that if they did it, I believe with God's grace, you can do it. That's why testimonies are a blessing. Paul's sort of giving the testimony of Macedonia. And he says in verse 2, though they were in a great trial of affliction, though they had all kinds of debts and all kinds of problems and recession and unemployment, he says, nevertheless, they gave. They gave in spite of their circumstances. By the way, I'm sure they felt the sacrifice as well. If they had needs, yet they still gave, I'm sure they felt the sacrifice. Reminds me of two old boys standing in the foyer of a church one day, and they were involved in trying to build some educational wings, some more buildings and so forth. And one man said to the other man, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I could give $1,000 and not even feel it. And his friend said, well, why don't you give two or three and feel it then? Now, I'm telling you, the Macedonian churches, whatever they did, they felt it because they were hurting before the offering time came. They felt it, but they did it. And apparently they did it joyfully. You see, they sacrificed by faith in God. The Bible says in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing." You see, they looked and they said, all right, this is what we can do. I can see what I can do. We call that a sight gift. I see what I can do. He said, but they did beyond what they saw they could do, and God got into the thing, and they grew in grace and did some stuff that they never dreamed of doing. They sacrificed by faith. Their circumstances did not prevent them, in other words, from being a part of this. What a tremendous thing. My wife and I were married some 14 years ago, and one of our first big challenges was to sit down and make out a budget, and we obviously had been saved many years prior to that, and we obviously knew about giving the 10% and so forth, but we wanted to start growing in the grace of giving. And we laid down some numbers on that paper, and I said, honey, this is what I think we can do, and both of us agreed. We didn't know how in the world that would happen. We've never known from banquet to banquet how in the world it would happen. But I have seen God honor faith, and I've said, Lord, here's what I can do in my power, but I want you to do something beyond my power. I want to be able to say, man, God is great. Look what God did. And for 14 years of marriage, every single year at the end of the year, we turn around and we say, man, look what God did. And God did some great things for the churches of Macedonia. 4 years ago, a group of people started to save and to give and to pray for this building, and just a group of folks that believed in God, and God did some great things beyond our power, I would testify today. All to the glory of God do we sit in this room today. And so they gave by faith, verse 3. They gave beyond their power. And then they also sacrificed enthusiastically. You see, their sacrifice was by faith, but it was enthusiastic. You see, the very word sacrifice, some of you this morning are already breaking out in a rash. You see, we don't want to tithe to the church, but we'll double tithe to MasterCard. See, I don't believe in commitments. But we'll buy a house with a $100,000 loan and commit to a bank. Let's just be real about it, folks. These people here, they were sacrificing enthusiastically. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, these people, they're already flat broke, Paul is saying, but they gave. Notice in verse 4, you'll see their enthusiasm. He says, praying us, that means begging us, with much entreaty, that means with a lot of enthusiasm, that we would receive the gift. These people over here in Macedonia, they're saying to him, they're saying, Paul, here, try to give me this book here. They're saying, Paul, take this, please. And Paul's probably saying, look, you guys, you've got your own needs here. And they're saying, no, we want you. You're not begging me.
Please, just take it. Just please.
You guys are having a hard time.
Both of them, please.
Both of them?
Both of them. We insist.
And the pen, too, and the watch?
Yes.
You see, they said, man, come on, Paul, take this from us. Use it. God's people need it. There's a need. And they begged him with much entreaty to receive the gift. What a tremendous thought. You know it is the grace of God working in His people when people are begging to give instead of being begged to give. See, God's Spirit is at work at Lancaster Baptist Church. And one reason I know that, because there are hundreds of people around here excited to give. There is nothing I can do to bring that to pass, folks. That is something that only the Holy Spirit of God can do. That's the grace of God, you see. There's something inside of our hearts that God says, hey, I want to make you have the privilege of being a part of something, and God's people get excited about it. And they were so excited. In verse 4, they begged him to take this so that they could be a part, verse 4, of the fellowship of the ministering. They wanted to have part in that ministry. This was grace, not pressure. This was a grace offering, not a pressure offering. And you see, the grace of God always opens our hearts as well as our hands. A cold heart and a stingy hand always go together. But a warm heart and an open hand always go together. You see, for the needs to be met, for these buildings to be built and so forth, there are going to literally have to be many people who give hundreds of dollars and many, many people who give thousands and thousands of dollars. And it will take all of that to get it done. But let me tell you what it won't take. It won't take pressure. But it will take growth in our hearts through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, can I share something with you? There are hundreds of grace stories behind this wall here. These walls, inside of these walls, these metal studs and all this sheetrock, there are grace stories of people who grew in their faith so that we could be here today. One of my sons, I'll never forget, we were gearing up and sacrificing and emptying piggy banks and selling rifles and you name it, man. We were trying to get this thing going. One of my sons came to me 3 or 4 years ago. He said, Daddy, just prior to that, we'd started saving some baseball cards. You know, bought a few boxes of cards and a few cards and so forth. And for Christmas, I had purchased for him a pretty nice card. In fact, I didn't really know a lot about cards, but I knew anytime you pay $25 for a baseball card, it better be good, you know. And my son started saying, Daddy, I want to give a baseball card in the offering. I said, well, fine. I patted him on the head. That's fine, son. Give a baseball card. That'll be fine. And you know, I'll never forget when one of the deacons had counted the offering, he brought to me a little envelope. He said, Pastor, your son's name's on this envelope. You know, it wasn't one of those 5-cent cards, Brother Furso. It was that $25 card. And God had taken the heart of a little boy who could have just selfishly hoarded something, and
God had touched his heart and he grew in grace. And he said, you know, so that other boys like me can hear Jesus, I'll give this. Story after story after story. And people who made sacrifices and touched their accounts that they perhaps never would have touched. And people who just believed God. I think of a family that didn't attend here more than just a few weeks all of last year and walked in. They said, Pastor, we don't understand why, but you were preaching recently and we've been praying and reading our Bibles. And we just want to give you the keys to our motorhome. It's parked outside. Sell it and use the money to build the building. You say, well, how many times did you twist their arm? Folks, I didn't even ever talk to them. I'm telling you, they grew in grace. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit talked to them. And I'm telling you, they just prayed and did what God would have them do. You see, grace giving is sacrificial giving, but it's not against our will. It's something that God's Spirit causes us to desire to be a part of. Secondly, grace giving is sincere giving. Someone who is involved in grace giving does it sincerely from their heart. Now, how do we know that the Corinthians or the Macedonians were sincere? Well, notice in verse number 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, we know they were sincere because they weren't saying, all right, take some money, get off my back. They weren't saying, okay, I'll put it in, man. No, they said, look, we've given our whole lives to the Lord, so it's His already. Amen. The reason we know they were sincere is because they had surrendered their lives to the Lord. You see, all of us in this room this morning struggle with full surrender. We really do. We struggle with that area of really surrendering to God, whether it be our time, our talent, our treasure. And we all have a difficult thing with really giving our lives. We want to bargain with God. All right, God, I'll give you this Sunday, but I want next Sunday. Hello? God, if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to give big. What are we saying? God, look, you give me a mill, I'll give you $600,000. I'll give you $400,000. And you see, we want to bargain with God. It reminds me of the man who had a terrible heart condition. His wife went to the mailbox, received a letter, and the letter... She opened it up, found out her husband had inherited $1 million. She was concerned about his health. She didn't want to scare him or anything. She called the pastor up on the phone. She said, Pastor, my husband's received notification. He has inherited $1 million. Would you please come over and help me explain it to him? He said, sure, I'll come over and talk to him. And so he thought about it on the way over. How am I going to explain it to him? He got to the man. They were walking in his backyard. He said, hey, you know, Joe, let me ask you a question. He said, Joe, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? Joe thought about it. He said, Pastor, this might sound off the wall to you, but Pastor, you just never know how you've helped me and what a blessing and what a friend. He said, Pastor, if I got $1 million, I'd give half of it to you. And the pastor had a heart attack. You see, we like to bargain. If God gives me this, I'll do this, you know. I get my debts paid, I'll get involved. I get my house sold, I'll get involved. Come on, God, do your part. We like to tempt God. These people said, regardless of our debt situation, we just give our lives to the Lord. And everything we have belongs to the Lord. They surrendered themselves first. That's how we know they were sincere. Secondly, they were proving their love. The Bible says in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. You see, Paul was saying, look, you Corinthians, you're good at teaching, you're good at your diligence, you have some good knowledge. He says, now, I want you to abound in this area too. Someone says, well, I'm a teacher. I don't have to be involved in that. No, God says, I want you to abound in this grace also. You can all grow in this grace as well. And in verse number 8, he says to them, I speak not by commandment. He says, I'm not threatening you. But he says, by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, I want you to prove that you really do love like you say you do, whether it be Paul the Apostle or the Judean churches or most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I share with you this morning, if you sincerely love someone, you will sincerely give to someone. If I worked at Northrop and they came to me tomorrow, and they said, Mr. Chapel, you have done an outstanding job. Why, You single-handedly got that last B2 out of here for us. And the way you flew it, I mean, never having any training or anything. You know, they just came to me and said, "Why, we're just amazed." And they said, "We want to give you a $5,000 bonus. You really helped us out there. We want to give you that bonus just to show you our appreciation." And if I came home to my wife, Terry, and I said, "Terry, you'll never believe it. I got a $5,000 bonus from work today." And honey, I'm going to tell you now, I've got to be honest with you. If it wasn't for you, none of this would ever have happened. Why? You make my lunch every day. You give me a big smooch on the way out the door every day. And you help our kids here, and you help them with their homework, and you keep the house so nice, and you're always such an encouragement. And in fact, the matter is, honey, without you standing with me, I would have never received this bonus. And honey, because I love you so much, and because I want to prove it to you, of this $5,000 bonus, I just feel led of God to give you $5. I'd have to move in with Brother Furso, folks. You see, the truth of the matter is, if you sincerely love, you sincerely give. Paul says, "You Corinthians, you've got all that charisma and all that excitement. Hey, put some proof to it. You like to sing the praise songs and you like the feeling of the service, but wait a minute. If you really love, prove the sincerity of your love." Grace giving is sincere giving. All we're going to do on March 17th is prove that we love our God. And we're going to prove the sincerity of our love. Grace giving is sacrificial giving. Grace giving is sincere giving. Thirdly, grace giving is substitutional giving. It is substitutional giving. You see, they were giving for people that they had never seen before. I mean, they were having to give offerings for somebody they didn't even know. They were giving in substitute. They weren't there, so their money substituted for their presence. You see, a few years ago, several hundred families gathered together and gave several hundred thousand dollars in offerings, and we gave for people we had never even met. And several hundred of you are sitting in this room this morning. See, we gave a substitutionary offering for people we did not know, and God said, "I see that faith, I'll fill that church." And He added to the church. But you know, the preeminent example of substitutionary giving is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Notice what it says in verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." You see, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that we through His poverty might be made rich. You see, God, in eternity past, in the councils of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus voluntarily said, "Look, I'll go." And God became flesh and dwelt among us. He left the streets of gold to walk the streets of dirt, the streets of sin. Though He was rich, though He had the realms of angels at His command, He said, "I'll lay that aside. I'll leave this place where there's no more night, where there's no more tears. I'll leave this place and I'll go down to where there's night and where there's sin and where there's sorrow." And though He was rich, yet He became poor, and He came down here because you and I in our sinful condition could not save ourselves. And so instead of having to die on a cross for my own sins, instead of having to beat myself to appease the gods, as some religions do today, Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood as my substitute and your substitute. And He there displayed the ultimate act of substitutionary love. And He expressed that love to each of us personally. You see, God became flesh. He did not leave redemption's act up to someone else. He doesn't say, "You save yourself, you save yourself, you save yourself. If you're good enough, you might get into heaven. If you get up on a cross, maybe you'll go to heaven." He said, "I will pay the price for you. And if you'll put your faith in what I've done, you too can be saved." No church can pay the price for you. You cannot come to me this morning and have three bonks on the head with a microphone and get baptized and have me wash your sins away. The only way that you can have salvation is to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. It was a substitutionary gift. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. He died upon a cross. He rose up again for your sin and for mine. And so the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, who is equal to God the Father, who has all the power and majesty of God the Father, nevertheless, he in obedience came and humbled himself that he might be the sacrifice for our sin. Through his poverty on Calvary, you and I can be saved today. Jesus Christ gave personally, and you and I today are challenged as well to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ and to sacrificially display our love. Notice Jesus also gave willingly. The Bible says that he came in verse number 9, and for our sakes he became poor. And in verse number 11, the Word of God says, now therefore perform the doing of it. He says, there's a need over there in Judea. I want you to get with it. He says that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. He says, you've been talking about it. You say you want to be a part. Now he says, I want you to perform. Now I want you to be a part of doing what needs to be done. And in verse number 12, he says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You see, Jesus gave willingly, and Paul says, I want you to have a willing mind. Just have a willing mind, a willing heart. You see, grace giving is willing giving. It is a willingness to say, all right, Lord, I want to be used. I want to be a part. You don't have to sit here and stumble and wonder today. Just simply saying, Lord, I'm willing. I don't understand everything yet, but I'm willing. And that's what Paul says in verse number 12, that they would have a willing mind. Thank God that 2 years ago at the Antelope Valley Inn, 500 people got together when this building was basically stuck in the mud. And 500 people were willing and have a willing mind to say, all right, let's do something about it, and did something great that we might be here today. Willingness. Each person making an equal sacrifice. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. The Bible says in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. Look, God's not saying, look, I want you, dear lady, on Social Security to give $10,000 and this guy who's got accounts of several different kinds to give $1,000. God says no. And he says, I want you not to be burdened so that someone else can be eased. Look, we're not having a $1,000 a plate or $5,000 a plate. We're simply saying everyone has been blessed differently, so let's not burden one while somebody else skates. But let's all be willing to grow equally in the grace of God, to do the very best that we can do individually, and then let someone else do the very best that they can do. And so he says in verse 14, but by an equality. See, he wants us to have an equality in this thing. And so even as our Lord gave personally and willingly, as we grow in the grace of God, we also can do the same in giving willingly and personally to the things of God. Dr. George Truett was the founding pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. At that time, one of the largest churches. I mean, back in when his pastorate concluded, back I believe in the early 40s, it was a church of 4,000, one of the largest churches in the nation. A solid Bible preaching church. His predecessor or his successor, Dr. Criswell, has been there now for 50 years. One day a man came to Dr. Truett, the great Baptist preacher that he was, and said, Pastor, I'd like for you to come out and have a Sunday lunch with us next week out at our ranch. The pastor said, well, all right, be glad to come. And that pastor went out to that man's ranch that following Sunday, and they had a wonderful meal, and the man took him up into sort of a tower above his house. He said, Pastor, I just want to show you some things. I'm excited about our farm here. He says, I want you to see some things. He said, Pastor, I want you to look over here to the west. He said, everything you see out to the west here, all of the cattle, thousands of cattle grazing. He said, Pastor, everything you see in that direction, I own it. The pastor nodded his head. He said, now, Pastor, I want to show you something else. He said, look over here to the east. He said, everything you can see to the east, all of the forest lands, all of the oak trees, he said, as far as you can see, he said, Pastor, I own it. The pastor nodded his head. He said, now, Pastor, that's not all. He said, I want you to look as far as you can look to the south. He said, just look at all the oil rigs there and all the trucks and all the oil rigs going back and forth. As far as you can see, Pastor, I own it. And he said, Pastor, that's not all. He said, I want you to look now to the north here, and I want you to see all the fields of grain and the wheat and all the combines and tractors. And as far as you can see, Pastor, I own it. And Pastor Truett nodded his head. He said, sir, that's wonderful, but let me ask you this question. How much do you own in that direction? And the Bible says, lay not up treasures for yourselves on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. As we grow in grace, we will finally understand the meaning of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, help us to grow in grace. Lord, I know my main responsibility is to help these dear people grow spiritually. I cannot be a fundraiser, Lord. I can't do it. But I know that your Holy Spirit can prepare the way. And I know that you, Lord Jesus, showed us how much you loved us and you proved the sincerity of your love. And so we thank you for this time and your word today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You've listened so well today. Primarily two themes today. One is grace giving. And the other theme was how that Jesus Christ proved his love for us. And I wonder if you're here today, perhaps as we've gone through this truth, you've reminisced to the first time you heard that story. And I wonder how many are in this room who could say, Pastor, I remember when someone told me, some preacher, some friend told me, that Jesus loved me and died for me. And that he was the way to heaven. They said, Jesus saves. They show me that if I put my faith in Christ, I could be saved, my sins forgiven, on my way to heaven. And I made that decision. I know that I'm a Christian today. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm so glad that Jesus Christ personally paid the price for me. I understand that a church can't pay the price. My faith is in Christ. Could you slip your hand up today as a testimony? You know that you're saved. Your faith is in Jesus Christ completely. Not a church, not your good works, not your catechisms. Wonderful. Let me put your hands down. I wonder if there's someone here today and say, Pastor Chappell, that's a wonderful story you told about Jesus and how that he came down and he was rich and he became poor. But you know, I've never received Jesus personally. I've never received that atoning work that he did for me. And I sense a need in my life for Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. Would you lift your hand? Is there anybody like that today? I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. All right. I see one hand. Is there someone else? God bless you. Here's another in the back. Is there someone else? Let me put your hands down. Pastor, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I'd like to know about that. And in just a moment, we would invite you to come. Now, let me just ask today, and as we've listened and looked into the Word of God about grace giving, it's sacrificial, it's sincere, it's substitutional. I will not ask you, nor will our canvassers, nor will anyone ask you of a specific amount. But I just want to ask you this. How many are here today? You can say, Pastor, to the best of my knowledge, I have a willing mind and a willing heart. And I have learned about grace today. And it's my heart's desire to grow even in this grace as God works in my heart. Could you lift your hand to that today? Is God working in your heart, growing in grace even in this area? That's a blessing. And I know that's a general question, but it's a very specific question. And you may put your hands down as we think about it personally. Whatever your need today, our desire is to be a blessing to you. If you're a visitor, our desire is not to have one penny from you. Our desire is to give to you. We'd like to show you how that Jesus Christ could be your Savior. Father, thank you for this time in your Word. Thank you for the truth of the Word.
and help us to obey it today and to love it. And I pray that you would bless in this invitation time that needs would be met. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.